All right, we're going to be in Romans chapter 6. Be reading verses 5 through 10. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this great salvation. We thank you for this word from Romans, exploring the depths of our salvation and what it means, Lord, what it means to be sanctified, what it means to be unified with Christ, and how we are to see our lives, our salvation, and how we are to live. Help us today, Lord, that this and these truths would capture our hearts and minds to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine, if you will, that you have been given 10,000 acres. We've been talking about this idea of someone giving us this amazing amount of land, and I picked 10,000 acres because that's about the size of Garner. 10,000 acres is pretty big. Someone's given you this land, and now you must think about the structure. We talked about roads that need to go in. Almost every town around here is started from road, railroad, or river, right? That's just how these things happen. It has to be a path. We said that Christ laid these paths out for us. He's made a new way, a new path. And then we said last week, we talked about this idea of even before the paths come, there's got to be some planning. Well, before the foundations of the world, God has planned this. And so we talked about this planning. But today, we're going to talk about living. Something new has been built. The roads are there. Everything is established. That which was on the board or the little map of this community, or that which was on the table with fake trees and fake people, has come into reality. The bulldozers have gone home. That which was muddy. You know, these construction sites, they can be a bit muddy. Now the mud's gone. It's replaced by beautiful grass. The flowers have grown. The sidewalks are in. The stores are open. And now we get to live. We get to live. We're really the only ones that can inhabit this town, this land, this world, this cosmos. We are the ones that are alive. And I know when we go out and we evangelize, people are offended, like we're invading their space. But this is God's world. We're the citizens. And so we must live. We must learn to live. Again, it's not 10,000 acres. It's the whole world. And this pre-planned community has been established. He has a plan to save the nations, to save people. And Jesus has already done all the work. We get to live. We get to live with Christ. Again, the title, The Transformative Path of Sanctification. And we've been talking about the unity of Christ. And this, we are still talking about the unity of Christ, but we're thinking about it a little differently. We get to live with Him, to be with Christ. And so we're going to see two realities that the Christian should live in. And the purpose is that we would be believing and walking in our sanctification, that we would live this sanctification out. Everything's been established. We can do this. And so I'm trying to convince you to live. To live. Again, as a review, we looked in the book of Romans at the beginning and we saw the gospel's global operation. Something has happened, something has changed. Christ on the cross has redefined everything. And this is the beginning, right? Paul's explaining what is happening here. He says that he has a great mission, and in verse 5 is to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, that they would realize, oh, everything has changed. Christ is king, and I must live with Christ. I must live for Christ. This is his great mission. And we said also he has a great desire, the means in which these things will be built, the means in which God is going to use is the preaching of the gospel. We said we must not be ashamed of the gospel. We must preach and teach. We have to inform these people things have changed. If they are not renewed, if they are not reborn, they will not be able to live in this life and surely not be able to live in the next life. And so we do them a great service on behalf of God for them, telling them the truth about their sin. Now we know they're not going to like it. No one likes someone to tell them about their sin, but we have dealt with our sin because Christ has dealt with us. And so we saw this desire, and we saw the main point. Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Again, we don't want to be ashamed. We want to preach, teach the gospel. Tell people about their state before a holy God, that they are under the wrath of God, so that they can turn. We don't have to worry. The gospel has power. We just get to be the mouthpieces for God. We're just reciting what has already been said. It's very simple. Now, it's not easy. That's why he says, don't be ashamed. Because in our natural fleshly ways, we're ashamed. We know the world's going to hate us because the world hates Christ. But we're obedient to this. Then we saw the universal need for salvation. The foundation of the gospel is that we all need Christ because we have all sinned. The world needs saving because the world is unrighteous. And so how is the world to be saved? The world, the people, need righteousness. They have a righteousness deficit. They are not righteous. And to be with God, to live out the way that He has designed the world, to be with Him forever, they need righteousness. And so we want them to be righteous. And the only way to be righteous is in Christ, His righteousness that He gives. And then we saw, now we're in the transformative path of sanctification. Now that God has established these things, now that He has built the world and changed the world, He's changed everything, and it's hard to see, right? Sometimes we're looking out, It still looks like a muddy mess out there. But we look with spiritual eyes. We look because we have been changed. I think it was Joanne, Christina's mom. We call her Minnie. Megan gave her that name when she was very small. And Minnie had cataract surgery. And in this, I don't know, I guess, removing of the cataracts, now her vision is like restored. She doesn't need glasses anymore, right? She's been given new eyes. And for the Christian, we have new eyes. We see not the muddy mess. Everything has been changed. And so this is what we're talking about, living for Christ. We're going to see two realities that the Christian should live in. What we've been seeing is Paul started this section. He's arguing with the legalists, right? And those that are legalistic, they still don't understand the difference between grace and then the law. They're still thinking that the law has salvific power. And Paul's saying, no, it was never designed to be that way. They're saying, if grace is the way of salvation, I guess we'll sin to experience more grace. Again, sarcastically. Oh, if this grace is so great, I'm just going to keep sinning. And Paul's saying, no. God forbid. Paul has been showing us that the law is good, but was never meant to save. We said that the law exposes sin like a mirror. You look into the mirror and you see something on your face. You see that you need to trim your eyebrows. Decided. You see the wrinkles, the food left in your beard. Right? It exposes. We said it's also like a microscope or a, what's the other thing? Magnifying glass. Same thing, basically. It shows us our sin. It shows us that we need God. And this is important when we go out and we evangelize. We want to use the law of God. The law of God is good. It reflects the character of God. And we want to show people that they have sin. They don't think they have sin. They don't really believe they're that bad. Why? Because they're steeped in sin. Their mind is corrupt. And so we want to show them. And this is what Paul's been doing. He's been showing us that we need to use the law to expose sin. And he's been showing and trying to argue with the legalists, saying, no, it wasn't designed for that. Again, the legalist minimizes. You think that he elevates the law, but it's a farce. He doesn't really elevate the law. Again, we use the scale here. The holiness of God, the sinfulness of man. What the legalist does is he actually brings down the holiness of God and the law to so now it's attainable. It's kind of hard. There's still things you have to do, but he brings down. So now the flesh can do it. And what does Jesus do? Does he bring down the law of God? No, he elevates the law of God. He says, murder? Murder? Yes, murder is sin. But if you hate your brother, it's the same as murder. What else does he say? He talks about sexual sin, right? If you think adultery is wrong, and everybody would say, yes. Well, have you ever lusted when you looked at someone? The same as adultery. And so he elevates the law of God. We see that in his earthly ministry. Jesus does not do what the legalist does. So Paul is arguing with these guys. He's trying to break through, trying to help them understand what this grace means. Remember verse 4 from last week. Verse 4, if you look, verse 4 from last week, chapter 6, he says this, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might, what? Walk in the newness of life. And that's our focus today. You can walk. The world, they cannot walk. They can't walk. Of course, they can walk physically, but they're not walking. They're not walking with Christ, right? They're animated. I like to use the zombie illustration. They're animated, but they're not alive. They're not walking in a way that is pleasing to God. They're not walking in the paths that God has laid out. They walk their own paths, these wide paths that lead to destruction. And so, are you living? Are you living? I mean, are you really living the way that God has designed, the way that God has changed you? Are you living in that, living with Christ? Not living like the world. Living out the new life that Christ has purchased for you. Again, 10,000 acres. A new life has been established. He has purchased it all. Now we live. Take over this city. Take over this town for Christ and live boldly. Live like you're supposed to live and see what God can do. See what God can do. Let's look at these 2 points. Living with Christ looks like unity with him in his death. And then we're going to see living with Christ looks like unity with him in his resurrection. Again, verse 5 is kind of like the summary statement here in this section. I'll read it, verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Living with Christ looks like unity with him in his death. Let's look at this unity, this word united. This Greek word for united is only found here in the New Testament. Some translators say that you can say it this way, if we have been planted together. It has the idea of being planted or sown at the same time. The Barnes Notes on the Bible says it means intimately connected or joined together. Intimately connected. United. Jesus says in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Intimately connected. This is you, Christian. Our union with Christ is intimate. It's real. And here, Jesus is using an analogy. We're not actually branches, right? We're a type. Jesus is not actually a vine. He's a type, right? But Jesus is giving us a picture. What a great teacher to illustrate this. A vivid picture of a true spiritual reality. And Paul's doing the same thing here. Look at verse 5. He says, since we have become united with him in the likeness. In the likeness of his death. We didn't die. He died. But we didn't physically die. But we've become united. We did die spiritually. spiritually in the sense of our old self. The old way has been put to death with Christ. And this is hard for some Christians to believe. I mean, I struggle with sin still. It seems like I'm still struggling. Yeah, you are. You are. But something did really happen. By grace, through faith, by the Holy Spirit, you were united together with Christ. Think of this, Christian. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. Is the Holy Spirit going to dwell with a place that is unholy? I don't feel holy. You've been made holy by position and growing practice. You are holy, set apart, different. Think of this. He is the one that opens your eyes. He is the one working on your mind and heart. He opened your eyes to see your sin. He is the one that grieves when you refuse to submit to his sanctification process. He grieves. He is the one that convicts you of your sins. He is the one that helped you or caused you to see your sin and confess your sin. And even today, as we are confessing our sins, it's the work of the Spirit. That we could face our sin and that we could confess. You think that you did that on your own power and strength? It's the Spirit of God. This is a gift every day. Every day. You died with Christ. Not literally, but spiritually. And this union with Christ is absolutely real. You get all the benefits that Christ earned on the cross. You get everything that he earned. 10,000 acres? It's nothing. Everything that Christ has, all the inheritance is yours. The world. The cosmos, life everlasting. You will be face to face with Christ forever and ever. He sees you as sons and daughters. Now, someone will say, I know I get salvation, I get forgiveness, I know that I get a resurrected body. I know I get eternity, but do I get anything now? Seems like it's everything's in the future. This is what Paul's getting at. This happens now. Now. You get to experience it now. Maybe not fully, because we're still battling with the flesh. We're still in these bodies. But in reality, you get to experience it now. Some would say, okay, well, what does it look like? Well, let's look at the slavery portion of it. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Christian, your old self was crucified with Christ. Again, not physically, your old self wasn't physically put to death, but your old self was put to death. Your old nature has been fundamentally changed. You have a new nature. Something very real has taken place, and this change is fundamental. Paul gives his best analogy using death. That old self is dead, gone, kaput. Your old self, your old life has died. Before that, He says this in verse 6. Look at the beginning of verse 6. Knowing this. Christian, do you know this? Do you know this? Again, Paul is just describing what a Christian is. He's not saying that this is going to happen. He's saying this has happened. This is the identity of the Christian. And you know this, right? He's assuming you know this. But do you know this? Do you believe this? Some would say, I believe it. I do believe it, but I still struggle with sin. I'm still tempted. I still struggle. And we're going to talk about that. Romans 7 is coming up. Paul's going to talk about his struggles. But for right now, can you just know this, who you are, what Christ has done? The first step of living out this new life in Christ is believing, taking the scriptures for what they say, what the scriptures have said about Christians, about you. Do you believe this? This is so important. Scripturally or spiritually, your old life was put to death. Your old life is done. Christ really died, and your old life has been crucified with him. Now you will be tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil to doubt this very truth. You're going to be tempted. You've been made a citizen, you're going to be tempted to say, I don't know if I belong here. It doesn't seem like people are taking to this message, right? It doesn't seem like I have the ability to present this great message when I still struggle with sin. Not only do you have the ability to present it, you're commanded to present it. And so your feelings need to be pushed aside. You have to be one that recognizes the truth of what God has done. And you have to be one that recognizes, I have been commissioned by Christ to do certain things that no other people can do. The angels could do it, right? But there's no other religion that can do it. It is funny that Christians get offended when you speak of other religions, and they're almost offended that you would say such a thing. We've been catechized in this. You don't speak ill of other religions. But let me say this, they're demonic. They have no power. They lead people to hell. We're reading through the Quran, and it is completely stupid. I mean, it wasn't made by Satan. It was made by a lower tier demons that were probably relegated to the desert. And they're like, just go out there so you don't bug anybody. Right? This is ridiculous. It's preposterous. It's incredible that this actually took hold. And I believe in our lifetime, in my lifetime, we're going to see a great destruction of Islam. It's falling apart. It's just, with the advent of being able to actually communicate through the internet and talk about these things and trying to be rational beings, this thing is falling apart. And God is raising up men and women all over the world that are reading it and realizing, oh, this is ridiculous. I think it's not going to be bombs and bullets that stops Islam. It's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who can do that? Only his church. Only his church. So don't be deceived. Your flesh, the world, the devil will try to deceive you in your identity in Christ. So do not be deceived. You take the word of God, you hold to the word of God, and you say, this is who I am. The transformative path of sanctification starts with believing who God says you are. This is you. This is you. But again, what the question was this: are there any benefits that I can experience now? Can I get some of these now? Yes, verse 6. Halfway there through verse 6, it says, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Oh, we actually can fight the body of sin? Yes! Christian, you don't have to sin. Now, do we? Yes, the flesh is weak. We'll talk about this in Romans 7. But if you sin, you choose to sin. That power has been broken. You, us, Christians, are the only ones that actually can fight sin. So, Christian, fight sin. Because you have the ability to fight sin. This is what Christ has given us. Are you fighting? Jesus said in John 8:34, whoever sins is a slave to sin. But we're going to find out that we are not slaves to sin anymore. And I think Jesus in John 8 was speaking of those that are continually in sin, those that love their sin, those that are advocates for their sin. They want to, not only do they want to sin, they want to tell everybody about their sin. They're proud of their sin. Like they're steeped in sin. They're sinners. They're identified with their sin. The Christian's not identified with the sin. We might sin, but we're not sinners. We're not the people of sin. We're the people of grace. We're the people of light. We're the people of truth. Even though we struggle, this is your identity. So what are the benefits that we experience now? You can fight sin. Are you fighting sin? And this is the beautiful part of it. We have the law of God. Now the law of God can be used. It couldn't save us, but it could help us in our sanctification. It could help us to know what God's standards are, and we could submit to it and pray to God that we would live by these standards. Even though we do fall short and the flesh is weak, we have power over sin. Jesus conquered sin, and we are in him, and we are free. We're free. I mean, did he set the captives free or not? We were the captives. We've been set free. We're not saying that being sinless or fighting sin is what saves you. We're saying that he saved us, the captives, brought us out of prison, and now we're free. And we can live. We know how to live. We can live. Jesus conquered sin, and we in him are free. Jesus said in John 8:36, so if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Did the Son make you free? Then you're free indeed. I mean, what is salvation if only for the future? Salvation is for now. It affects us. It changes us. We were old in our old fleshly nature, and now we've been given a new nature, and we can live for Christ. Christian, you can live. You are free. You have the ability to fight sin. Again, Paul is arguing for grace in opposition to the law. The grace of God has power to save. So living with Christ looks like unity with him in his death. But now look, living with Christ looks like unity with him in his resurrection. We're going to see the positive side now. Verse 8, now if, again, since, now since we have died with him, we believe that we shall also live with him. We should live with him. Now, this is Paul, it sounds like Paul's talking about the future, right? We believe that we shall also live with him. Paul is speaking, yes, in future tense, but in the context, and a host of other scriptures we can bring up, we know he is speaking of the now, he's speaking of the here. He's using the future tense to express certainty. He is underscoring the reality of the new life now. Again, the argument is, oh, I guess I'll, if grace is what saved me, then I guess I'll just sin all the more. And he's going against that. He's arguing against that. He is saying, no, grace is the power not only of salvation in the future, not only of this new body in the future, grace is the power now to live for Christ now. We can live. This is not speculation. This is our reality. This is for now. Look at verse 8. He says, we believe. We believe. By faith, the faith that was given to us, the faith that was bestowed on us, the faith that God granted us, we believe. We believe. Can you see that again? The foundation, the first step in all of this fighting is believing. You ever see an army that has won that didn't believe they could win? You ever see a team, football team, baseball, whatever, they knew that they were going to lose? They usually lose. We have to believe this. We have won. We will win. We believe what the scriptures have said about our salvation. This is expressed beautifully in Colossians 3, verse 1. He says, therefore, if, again, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, is Paul saying that we shouldn't be so heavenly minded? Because if we do that, then we're no worldly good. You ever heard that? Oh, you're just so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. What does that even mean? I mean, it's nonsense. He is saying, dwell on the truth that you are in Christ so that you can live, that you can believe, that you can live this new life on earth and live this new life on earth. He's saying, look to the true reality. Put on those new glasses, or take them off if you had the surgery and it worked. And see, believe. Do you believe this? You have been changed. You have been changed. And you're the only people that can live on this earth the way that God has designed it. He's made it. It's his world. It's his rules. And we're the only ones that can live on it. Now the world thinks they can do their thing, but those things should start to fade from your vision. You go on and you live for Christ. And as people come and you tell them the gospel, but you live. Don't let their life bring you down. Don't let their life make you sad and discouraged. No, you live. He wants you to live. Are you living? Christ on the cross has remade the world. He has remade all of reality. And we need to see it. And we do this by faith. Open the eyes of your heart. He's given you new eyes. He's given you a new heart. Keep them open. Keep learning. Keep focusing on Christ. Read your Bibles. Believe what it says. Pray every day. And live. Live. 10,000 acres. He has built a new city. He has bought the deed. He owns it. He has every right to it. Again, what was the temptation that the devil was trying to say to Christ? I'll give you all the nations if you just bow down to me. You're not going to have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer and endure the wrath of the Father. Just bow down to me. It's almost like Satan owned them. And I think he probably did. But not anymore. What if you have enough money to buy 10,000 acres? What if you had enough money to buy the world? Christ bought it all by his blood. And he's given it to us. That's the design. He wants us to be fruitful and multiply. Where the garden has been reestablished. He's doing this. And the church is the only one that can complete this mission. And he wants us to do this. We live with Christ. And we live in Christ. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ... We have to believe something. We have to truly believe something. And what should you believe? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So there's three points that we can get out of this passage, these two verses. The first is this: Christ has dominion over death forever. Death did have dominion over Christ in a way. He still had to face death. Now, he didn't deserve death. He did no sin to receive death. So why did he go to the cross? Why did he have to face death? Oh, for you. For you. He faced death for you. He didn't deserve it. He took on death for you. And now he has dominion over death. He has conquered death. Also, Christ has died to sin forever. Sin, in a way, put Christ to death. But it wasn't his sin. It was your sin. Your sin put Christ on the cross. Your sin put him there. And so he had to face sin. But he has died to sin forever. He's defeated. He's done this for you. And then you'll see Christ lives for God forever. He has the freedom to serve and live for God forever. He lives to God. His life is for God, so that your life would be for God. You can see these things with Christ. The first one, Christ has dominion over death. And then what did we say? You're united with Christ. You're living in Christ. You're in Christ. And so you could say it this way. The Christian has dominion over death forever. Now, will we die? Yes. But the sting of death has been done away with. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? We mock death now. We laugh at death because of Christ. It's like passing through a shadow. You ever walk through a field, then you go under a tree, and it's a little cooler? How easy is it to walk in a shadow? It's pretty easy. Shadow won't stop you, and death will not stop us. The same thing could be said with the second point. The Christian has died to sin forever. Because you're in Christ, because you're united with Christ, sin has been destroyed. Now, will you still battle sin in your flesh? Yes. But the effects of sin is gone. This is amazing. This is, even Christians struggle with this. It's like they want to have to deal with their own sin. Oh, my friend, if you deal with your own sin, you go to hell forever because you can never pay it back. But Christ paid for our sins. And then lastly, you can say the same thing of the Christian. Christians live for God forever. Christ, before the foundations of the world, came up with a plan to save you. And in your salvation, now, you're the only ones on earth that can live for God now and forever. Because you're in Christ, all these apply to you. Death has been defeated. Sin has been defeated. Now you have access to God. Now you can worship God with your mouth, with your life, with your mind. And it's not always pretty, but you can do it. You're the only one that can. Christians are the only ones that can. There's a statement, or maybe a saying. It goes like this: when God guides, He provides. You ever heard that? So cool. I like to say it this way: when God calls, He will provide it all. And we can come up with more. So I think of calling in a pastoral sense. You know, there's all this theology about calling. But for me, it was just a desire. Kind of lines up with 1 Timothy and Titus. A desire. Hey, I want to be in ministry. And my man was John MacArthur. John MacArthur is still the most impactful man or preacher in my life. And so I would listen to John MacArthur on the radio. We didn't have, I don't know what you kids use these days to listen to things. We didn't have that. I had the car radio. And I would have my little cleaning business, and I would go into people's houses and clean their houses at the time. Megan was a little baby. I needed to make money. I knew how to clean a house. And they let me come in and do it. And it's the weirdest thing. That was so weird. Oh, yeah, this guy, come on in. So weird. But I did a good job. But if they didn't have a radio, I don't even think I would take the job, because I had to listen to John MacArthur on the radio, and it was only a certain time. You had to get him on the radio. And I would design the cleaning of the house to be in where the radio was. And I would linger in that room until the message was over. 30 minutes of John MacArthur. Loved him. When God calls, he will provide it all. And so I had a plan. I was going to go to Master Seminary. I'm going to move to California. I don't care. I'm just going to get through school. And I'm going, because that's my guy. But God has another plan sometimes. And so through so many cool sovereign-like events in such a short period of time, multiple stories within stories, meet this guy that loves MacArthur and preaches far better than MacArthur ever preached. I mean, one of the best preachers I've ever heard. Meet this guy. And so we plan a church together, and then finally we take on another church, and he ordains me. And I'm like, I had a plan to go to school and seminary. God provides. In the same way, guys, in the same way. When God calls, he provides it all. Meaning he called you, he saved you, he poured righteousness into you, he made you a new creation. He has provided it all. He's done it all. It has been done. This is not the future. It's done. Now, the future reality, yes, will come. New bodies, new earth, all these things. But it's been done. Paul's not telling you to do this. He's not saying, Christian, go do this. Work hard at this. No. He is stating the reality of your salvation. He is telling you what Christ has done. Now live. Live in light of this reality. Live for Christ, in Christ. He's in you. Just live. Don't you just want to live? We're all thinking about this place in the future. You know, I'll get the house and we'll get the sidewalks and we'll have the kids and, you know, we'll have the job so we can pay for the school or whatever it is. And I'm saying the future is bright. It's coming. But live now. Live now. Wherever you are, live, because everything has been provided. So we've seen living with Christ looks like unity with him in his death. And also living with Christ looks like unity with him in his resurrection. The reality, the fact, the historical fact of the resurrection, it's so certain to the Christian, and it's even certain to people that are not Christian. They know that this is true. They might not say it. They might not say they're going to believe it. They know. It's a certainty. It's the same with your life. It is a certainty that you are in Christ. It is a certainty that he's given you all these things. Now live. So the challenge this week would be, where in my life am I not just living? Don't you just want to enjoy life and live? All right, you can. So ask God to show you those areas in your life where you're anxious, those areas in your life where you're not believing him about that area, those areas in life where you're still finding yourself falling in these patterns of sin, and believing that he will and has given you everything to fight sin, to live for him. Live for him. Let's pray. Father, we again come before you. We're amazed at these truths here, Lord, these realities that we are to live in. Again, identified in his death and what he's done for us and his resurrection. Help us, Lord. Help us to live. Help us to truly live for your glory, for your Son's glory, forever and ever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.